Habakkuk, this last chapter of Habakkuk, is a prayer of Habakkuk. It seems as though him talking with the Lord, the Lord's answering his complaint, responding to his complaint, that a certain measure of contentment or resolution to God's will had came about in Habakkuk. I don't think it was all answered at that time. I think the scripture shows us overall picture of the understanding that Habakkuk received. That understanding which takes us as a process. It's a process of thought, trial and error, things going on. But we come to the point where Habakkuk did in the 17th verse when he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy as the God of my salvation. We've seen in the fourth verse of the second chapter, he was resolved that the just shall live by faith, not by circumstances and everything. And as I usually do, try to find out what's going on with the brief time I have with y'all sometime. You know, I don't have a lot of time like I used to have to come sit and talk with you. We don't commune like, you know, the people of old used to commune and talk about, talk to one another, and you would know what's going on or whatever. Sister had said, when I asked her how was things going, and said it could be worse. Habakkuk was looking here at the worst case scenario of what may happen even worse. But as living by faith, living in Jesus Christ by faith, and walking by faith, you see why he was resolved. And I tell you the word of how the answer to God, how God deals or lives or treats evil in the world, that process is called theodicy. And in other words, the reckoning of God with evil. And we look at evil behavior in some people and some things. And what we have to start realizing, as Paul realized as he went along, he was seeing that evil was something that was in him. It was something inherent in him. And I think that's where a lot of us miss the boat at. We don't see the evil that's inherent in us. We see it in all other people. We see it in other things around us and not to ourselves. So I guess that's why a lot of times we're a little bit more disappointed, because we're more apt to look at other people's failures or compare ourselves with others, or where others are not meeting the market, or where others are not proving as strong as we are in certain areas, and we boast of those things. James here, going back to James where Deacon Hubbard was here, I think he was in the fourth chapter, and you went as far as the third verse. Well, I'm going to pick up at the fifth verse of that fourth chapter, where it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Reading it out of Amplified, you might clarify it a little bit better if I read it out of Amplified and the Living to you. Or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose that the human spirit, which he has made to dwell in us, lusts with envy? But he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. So, the scriptures doesn't just say it, but see, the spirit within us is at war. It's fighting against the spirit of God, the spirit within man, our human spirit. It's full of envy, covetousness. Just to be in the flesh, the carnal man cannot please God. and it walks in the flesh, and they are fleshly things, and it lusted to envy. It says, do you think that as we walk, though, and as we learn, as Habakkuk was learning, and we see the things going on in the world, God gives us grace, and He gives us greater grace. He gives us more grace. And as we live an obedient life, in other words, making right choices, our lives more or less started to line up and make more sense to us. It gives us a greater light. It gives us a greater spirit. It gives us something to have hope in, and our faith lies within Christ. And it gives us that resolve to push on through difficult circumstances, through turmoil, through trouble, through oppression, through suffering, through all types of handicaps and everything. If our faith is centered in Jesus Christ, that's what helps us make it, though. That's the just living by faith. That's given by God. That's a seed, that born again seed that He instills into His children. And that's fighting against that human spirit in us, which we'll go into a little bit later, that we have to mortify the body where we would not obey the flesh and the lust thereof. And as we crucify the flesh, as we put that old man to death, our old ways, we start hating because it's evil. It was made of sinful flesh. It was made of the dust of the earth, and it shall return to the dust. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud and hearty, but He continually gives the gift of grace to the humble, who turn away from self-righteousness and from looking at themselves as being holier than someone else, as looking at themselves as being more, being a Christian, being somebody. But the ones who humble themselves and see themselves as they really see themselves, as Paul started to see himself toward the end of life, he says that he was the chiefest of sinners. He starts looking at himself and then look at his own life and see that he was more a sinner than anyone else, that the sin lied in him. A lot of people sit down to a big meal of food or sit down with somebody of reputation and rub shoulders with those in high society or whatever, and they think they're doing something. But Solomon in the book of Proverbs 23:6-7 says, don't eat with people who are stingy. Don't desire their delicacies. They are always thinking about how much it costs. Eat and drink, they say, but they don't mean it. You know, sometimes the people that we associate with, sometimes the things that we lust after, it's what makes us evil, because it creates a desire in us to be somebody, and we think we didn't arrive because we're in society with this person, or we know this person, or have influence with this person, whereby we don't realize that God resists those kind of people, and the kind of people that you wanting to deal with, they're enemies of God. In other words, love for the world, the people of the world, the things of the world. You're friends with the world. To be friends with the world, James starts out in that fourth chapter, says here in the fourth chapter where you was. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So you're desiring to be somebody. You're desiring popularity, but you're socializing. That's fornication. In other words, you're married to the religion of the things of the people of the world. That's evil within itself. You're departing from the true and the living God, because you're desiring friendship with the world. And he says, therefore, those that will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, because Satan's world, Satan is the god of this world and the things of the world and the ways of this world. God calls him evil, because this present world is an evil time and these are evil days, because all our actions are self-centered. They are self-promoting. They're self-exalting. They're self-righteous. God resists those that are self-righteous and that are proud or whatever. And God resists those that have that hearty and lifted up spirit. So that's an evil within itself. And a lot of times the evil that we see or the evil that we partake of causes us to be evil. We have to crucify those desires and things, even though we may be talking against those people or talking with, but inwardly we want to be like those people. We want to be in that circle, in that realm. That's an evil within itself. So we have to learn what is evil. It's not that we're evil, it's the actions or the thoughts that are evil. That's why I said, when a man thinking that he stand, take heed lest he falls. When you're thinking you're somebody, when you're thinking you more than what you are, that's when you really are nobody in God's sight. Let that a man don't think more highly of himself than he ought to. For by Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for services. Instead of thinking that things just ain't right if you're not around, or that you the key to this, or you your importance or whatever, you thinking of yourself more highly than you should, Paul says. He says, let a man not think like that. The Living Bible, let's read it out of there. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given to me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Don't think you better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. And that's what Habakkuk did. He started measuring himself by the faith that God had given him. He started living by that faith. And see, you could live to a low degree. That's why I said in the last of that, in the prayer, when he was saying, though the stables bear not, though the olive trees bear not, though the fruit's not in the vine, though he wasn't having prosperity or anything, he said, yet he'll join God. Business might not be quite the way she wanted. You was asking her, how's business, how's things going? Well, things may not be going quite the way I want it to or whatever, but it's going the way God has it to go. It's going, and so I learned to be content with such that God give me. And we all have to deal with things, and sometimes God give us a lot of problems, but what he's doing is building character up in those that are his. Those that are his, he sent into persecution. David learned in life, he says, let that man curse me if he want to. Let God must have designed for him to curse me. He started humbling himself and seeing everything that was coming to him was coming by God's hand, that God allowed. See, God has control of Satan. He has control, sovereign control of everything in the universe. So nothing comes upon you greater than you can bear. God said, you have to have that hope, that faith in God, that he's not going to lay any burden upon you you can't bear. He's not going to put anything upon you greater than you can handle. So no matter what suffering you're going through, and the agony and pain, take it, because he's there with you. He's present in the pain and the suffering. There's a reason you're going through what you're going through. What God's building character in you. He's building his image and his likeness. He's building something that's not full of complaints and murmuring. That's what Job did. He said, should we take bad at the hand of the Lord also? See, because his wife didn't want to take bad. She liked it living high off the hog. She liked it, his prosperity. But when the Lord started sending disaster her way, she was ready for him to curse God and die, because his health wasn't quite what it used to be. Their children was all dead. So things were kind of bare. See, when the cupboard is bare, when the doctor giving you bad news, when things ain't going right with your family, and with all kinds of obstacles, you still should have joy in the Lord. That's what Habakkuk, his prayer was saying. Though all these things going, he learned that nobody's going to take that joy and peace that God had given him. in the midst of the storms of life, if we could learn that, that's to no good. You see, evil is to react in an evil way. Evil is to, and you try to repay evil with, good, repay good with evil. A lot of times what people do, well, you're living the way of the world. Somebody don't speak to you, you don't speak to them. And he said, even the Pharisees speak to those that speak to them. So why not go around speaking to people during the day, giving them some joy or whatever? Well, he didn't speak to me or what. Yeah, but maybe he needs somebody to tell him good morning. Maybe they need somebody to speak to him, ask them how they're doing. That's being a child of God when you love others, when you are outgoing, you seeking to lift someone else up. You're not concerned about yourself. You're concerned about lifting your brother up. How is your day going? How's everything going with you? And really, a real concern, not a false piety way. See, some people have show a false piety or whatever, and they don't really care with whatever. And sometimes it looks as though evil is being unpunished, and we want to punish that evil. We want to be the avenger of that. But we're not. We're versed in Scripture. If we go around punishing the evil, we have to learn to walk with God so that God can help us to understand and coexist with evil as he coexists with evil. See, he said it rains on the just and the unjust. So we have to learn to even love that evil man. That's what Jesus came. When he was speaking, he said, no. The Pharisees were saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He said, no. I say that you love your enemy. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I say you pray for him. You see, he was teaching us a far better way. And some people want others to get their dues, you know. No, he's evil. He needs to get part of it. Well, you must not believe in the sovereignty of God if you're thinking that way. Because he says, every sinner's transgression shall receive is just recompense or reward. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay him. Stop trying to get even with people for what they do to you. Stop sulking and being mad and bitter at people that then block your path, that then said something against you, that then try to harm you or whatever. You lay them and put them in God's hand. If a lot of that's going on in your life, you know, God may be trying to get you into a humble and a praying mood to where you seek his face more often and come talk to him, because you used to handling things. You used to being on top, and you always want to get somebody told. That's a proud and haughty spirit. Maybe God's sending your enemies to try to humble you under the hand of God, that you could resist the devil. Because if the devil can get you to fighting fire with fire, that's what he wants you to do. You don't do nothing for me, and I won't do nothing for him. That ain't the attitude to have. That's not the attitude to have. We should be blessed and ready to do good to all. Habakkuk 13:14 says, second chapter, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for the very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters covers the earth. So evil is not going to go unpunished. But when you start receiving the knowledge of God, you'll see that God's busy at work in right now. You know, a lot of times, blessings could be cursings. When you're thinking somebody is in prosperity and wealth and they're going to the grave and their children are doing fine, everything, that could be a curse, because that person's security is in that stuff. It's in his wealth. He don't even know, have a knowledge of God. He's been too busy building bigger barns. He's too busy making billions of dollars and so wealthy and rich. And then God comes to him and says, now your soul required of you tonight. Who will have that you laid up? They didn't have a fellowship or a knowledge of God. Evil is punished because evil is punished away from God. You're not going to have fellowship with God. You know, you can go to the grave and don't look like you suffered for the evil you did in this life. But see, we believe that there is a life after this life is over with. That there is a judgment after this life is over with. So, don't worry about it that looks like everybody else has nice cars. Everybody else has homes or children that's doing fine. Everybody else has better health than I do. Everybody else has this and that. That they have a larger and a bigger congregation. And some of the churches that I see, some of the prosperity and wealth I see. But you can't be envious of those people. And if they're godly people, you should rejoice that a person of God is doing well. But we can't judge a person by the status of what they have or whatever, because evil proceeds from within. It's not from without. There's nothing outside of a man which, by going into him, can defile him or morally corrupt him. He says, but the things which come out of the heart are what defile and dishonor a man. So the wealth and the prosperity that a lot of the politicians may be enjoying, but we see some of the words they're saying and the actions they're saying, they are defiling, they are utterly corrupting the people that follow them, are wicked and evil for rewarding those evil people with good. You know, it's bad to reward people that do evil. Now that sounds contradictory there when I says it's wrong to reward people that do evil, and I just told you we should feed those that despitefully use us or whatever. See, but you have to be led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit leads you and guides you in all truth, so every situation is not handled the same. Every circumstance is not handled the same. That's why you can't just take Scripture on its face and it's not written to that kind of person, a carnal or fleshly person that know the Scriptures back and forth and can quote the Scriptures and know the Scriptures. It's written to the spiritual man that's led by the Spirit of God, that has empathy for his fellow man, that understands and knows God. The Pharisees knew the Word of God, but they didn't know God. You know, sometimes knowledge puff it up. You think you know something. You think you know more than somebody else. Some of the most uneducated people in the world are much better people than some of the wisest. That's why he said in Corinthians he hadn't chosen the wise of this world. If you look in Corinthians, he hadn't chosen those in there. It's very few of those he had chosen. He chose the simple. He chose the down the plain. He didn't go. It wasn't a lot of wealthy people that Jesus went to. The wealthy people, he went to some, so you wouldn't say he was dissing himself just because a person has wealth that shuns them away from God, which is not true. It's the condition of the state of the heart, because, like I say, they're dead men's bones. He told of the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres. In other words, they're like graveyards. You know, they're painted all beautiful with crosses and nice paint and well manicured and everything. But inside are dead men's bones. Inside of some of the most beautiful, some of the most attractive people is the most rotten and foul attitude and dispositions you could have. You'll have some of the wealthiest people. You'll see them in their big limousines and big old fine automobiles. They'll pull right up in some of the most healthy and vibrant strength and pull right into a handicap zone. Block the handicap there. So they right up front, because most of those handicap spots are right up front. So their car could be seen. Their vehicle could be seen. But they're working against Scripture, because it says, he who lays a snare, a stumbling block before the handicap, God was going to punish them. So you may have a fine and nice car or whatever, but you don't even think about the person that can't even get around. You don't think about this crippled person. You don't think about this person's handicap, this person that has less than you. That's what gets me. A lot of the people that are talking about cutting off the welfare and cutting off aid for the children, cutting off these things for the people. These are the people that wouldn't think twice about going and spending $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 on a weekend tailgating party. They have that kind of wealth to throw away for tailgating parties, but they despise the government giving people the necessity to buy that which they can keep them with sustenance. But like I said, that there's a balance in all this. There's a balance in it now. Because if you getting an entitlement of sustenance from the government or program, I think it would be evil. I think it's evil if they're giving you $200 or $300 a month or $400 or $500 a month worth of income to go out and purchase food or something for you to sell half of that and buy sneakers and things with it. I think it would be evil for you to try to buy the popular name brands and everything and not live a frugal life off of what the government is supplying you. You don't have to go buy ribeye and T-bones with that. You understand what I mean? That's an evil within itself. See, there are poor people who don't realize when they say, well, they just despise us poor people. Yeah, but, you know, God's going to judge all of us now. He could judge that poor person just like he judged that rich person. He's going to judge that person that despised giving you those food stamps, that despise giving that to you. But he's also will critically judge you if you're too lazy and you have the ability to be able to work and go and get a job and do that. Or if you wasting that and you not using that the right way. If you get it in a wicked manner. If you laying there just having children out of wedlock and doing all these, that's evil and wicked. Now, see, there's a balance there. So, the wealthy talk about those in poverty and those in poverty talking about the wealthy, but God judges them all. Each one should be judging when in itself, what is they doing? Are they doing what is evil? That which is evil is to live beyond your means. That's an evil within itself. Because the book of Proverbs says it's evil to borrow and not repay. That's evil within itself. So we have to come to God to find out what is evil. Are our actions evil? It's an unruly tongue that speaks evil of another man. It says to speak evil of no man. Don't slander a person. And Satan is the accuser of the brother. And so we're within a fight. And this enemy proceeds from within, that spirit that lusted to envy, as James said. It's within us because a lot of us wants to have more than the other person. So therefore we covet what others have. We lust and we ask God for things and we go to church. A lot of people go to these fancy churches and ask for all kinds of prosperity and all kinds of wealth. And a lot of them, the reason they don't get it is they're consuming up on their own lust. And a lot of them, the reason they get it is for their destruction. Sometimes blessings will destroy you. Sometimes prosperity, it says prosperity will destroy the fool. So we have to have the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, because we start to see that evil proceeds from within. And that all of us partaken of that fruit of the forbidden tree in Adam. And that we've all fallen short, that we've all sinned, and that we all, each day we're making choices to choose life. To choose that which gives us immortal life. And that's to obey and follow Christ, to follow His word, and choose not to know evil. See, you can get stronger by walking in that way, and that's to those that God has came in the book of Ezekiel. He talked about it, the 36th chapter, the 25th to the 26th verse. I was telling you about that sprinkling, that process of sprinkling your heart. You remember I told you that process, what Habakkuk learned was over a period of time. Life is not learned in a vacuum, and life is not learned just overnight. It takes time. But it also takes living among the people. You can't become a monk and go live in a monastery from around people. You need people. God had put us in the world. He says, keep them in the world. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. In other words, from these evil processes and these evil thoughts. Ezekiel 36, chapter 25 through 26 verse says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you. A new spirit will I put in you. One that doesn't lust the envy. You remember I said that spirit of his that he puts in us, that word of faith, that seed that he puts in us, we have to nurture that. We have to dig about with fallow ground. We have to have that seed to have the ability to eat, to nourish and grow. We have to assimilate the word of God. We have to water with prayer. As Paul says, him and Apollos and Peter, they was all the same. One planted, the other watered, but God gave it the increase. God causes us to be fruitful. We have to do a work. Now, there's a work. Faith has works. And when God gives you that faith, you'll have works. That works comes along with that. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. So, we have to walk in God's ways and in his words to grow, for that growth to take place, for that grace to add grace, and faith to add faith, to get stronger. It's just like weightlifting. You can't go in and pick up 600 pounds just a dead lift. But what you have to do is build up to it. You have to go into the gym each day, have a couple of rest days or whatever. That's why I say, God, give us rest. We do have rest. It's not all the time. Anybody will tell you that they have days of rest. It's toil a lot of days. It'll be hard. It's not easy, but every once in a while, he allows that cool breeze to blow you away, to know that he's there. So he's going to strengthen us, but we shouldn't reward evil with good. We shouldn't reward good with evil. We shouldn't reward when someone does good for us. We shouldn't turn around and do evil with it. With that, a lot of times people do evil with their mouths. People speak evil, and that's not being a child of God. So you have to learn that there are many of things that you're doing evil, and that God has to wash you or cleanse you from that. And years from now, you look back and say, you know, I used to be like that. I didn't even see myself at that time. But God's word, the mirror of God's word, was held up to me, and I saw myself for what I was. Through repentance and God turning me, I'm a changed person. God grew me up. And until we could start seeing ourselves, we just like those people that's trapped in the world. We don't know how we are. We don't know whose we are. As Christ says to his disciples. You remember the sons of thunder told Jesus, they said they seen someone else preaching the gospel, but they didn't walk with them. He says, shall we call down fire from heaven on them? Jesus said, no, wait. Now, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. He that is not with me is against me. So, even if they're trying to preach the gospel, even if it's another religion or whatever, we can't call down judgment on those people. We're not to call down the judgment of God. They wanted to rain down fire. It says, you know not what of spirit you are. It's a lot of people. Some of the worst spirits I've seen in this nation are from Christian people. People that's within the church. I see people and preachers at that. Leaders on television saying what should happen with homosexuals and what should happen with some of the people in same-sex marriage and what should happen to child killers or what should happen to this man or person. And I'm saying, I can't believe that this person is naming God and his name in the same sentence and thinking of doing another individual that. Do you realize that that homosexual, that lesbian, or whatever is somebody's brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, or something? How can you love God and you hate your brother? See, we didn't turn away from knowing what sin is and hating sin till we hating sinners. You warring against the flesh, and that's a carnal war. And anybody that's a Christian know we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against powers and principalities and wicked spirits. Anybody could be carried away with the wrong spirit. So we have to watch and be aware that Satan sometimes binds us and we don't realize what has us bound, and it becomes an addiction to us. This woman that was bent over in Luke 13 and 11, the woman, I don't know if it was a deranged nervous system or whatever, but the Amplified, let's see how it reads in the Amplified version. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had an illness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are released from your illness." Then he laid his hands on her, and she immediately stood erect, and she began glorifying and praising God. In the other edition, the modern version, it says, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could not straighten herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called and said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And the Living Bible says, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit, and she was bent over. He touched her, and instantly she stood up. Now, did this demon spirit have, it says in verse 16, it says, whom Satan has bound, do not mean that Satan's involvement, he is a demon's possession, is but more like demon oppression. Not demon possession. It was oppression, not possession. In other words, it didn't say he cast out the devil or that she had a bad spirit. It says infirmity. You know, a lot of times I tell my children or my wife or different people, I say, well, that sickness there, that's a spirit, that's something spiritual here. You see, some things could be kind of psychosomatic. I don't know if it caused her to stoop when she walked, or the infirmity was causing this. Psychologically, she was under this infirmity. It had caused her to walk in this manner. It was oppression. In other words, the infirmity itself was the oppression. It's like being paralyzed. That's the infirmity that God can loose you from. So there are many Christian people that may have be paralyzed or may have some sort of infirmity. And my wife, she was talking about her stomach and different things that come upon her or whatever. But see, all those are infirmities which is evil within themselves. Satan is oppressing that person, but not possessing them. And you understand that? In other words, that person could come to church and glorify God. That person can tell other people about God, but see, their handicap or their disability is hindering them from living an upright physical life, but God gives them the strength, and God showing here that one day that he'll loose everybody by his stripes, we're healed. But not necessarily everybody will be healed at this life and at this time. But whatever infirmity you have, that doesn't mean that you possess. That's why when the word of faith people, when somebody's not healed or something happens and they say, well, you don't have enough faith for that. Well, no, I see you got that all wrong. And you're supposed to be a preacher, a teacher of the word of God. That person may be just handicapped or paralyzed or in that condition. That's the way God allowed them to be. That's what he allowed to happen, and that's part of life. But it doesn't mean that they have a lack of faith. That person may have more faith than you have. So you can't determine a person's ability or faith by their lack of being healed of a particular disease or infirmity. That's something that Satan can bind or loosen. That's why God says none of these infirmities or none of these diseases or pestilence I'll allow to be placed up on you or whatever. But notice that when he took his hands off Job, that he allowed Satan to touch his body. But he said, but now you're restricted. Now you can't take his life, but you're able to touch his health. And you remember he was taking and scraping himself. He had some infirmity of the flesh. But see, Job was still stronger serving God. He says, though the skin worms, and so it was a disease or some kind of skin disease that was ravaging his body, because it said he had sit on the ash heap and he had took a pot shirt and started to scrape himself. But he said to his friends, he said, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. I know my Redeemer liveth. So what he was going through had nothing to do with his lack of faith or lack of him serving God. It was something that God said, have you tried my servant? In other words, it's a lot of God's servants going through trials here. It's a lot of people that go through things, and a lot of people that go through them are just as bitter and horrible. But there's a lot of people just as gentle and loving as they can be. When I told Sister Harris about when I first met her or whatever, was Johnny Erickson Totter. When she was a very young person, her and her husband was going off on vacations to different places, were doing a diving incident. She landed wrong or something, but it paralyzed her diving off, and she hit something, and she's in a wheelchair now. But she has one of the largest wheelchair ministers, one of the largest ministers over the years that had reached out to so many people and gave so many people a raise of hopes. You see, sometimes God places things and allows things to come upon us that we don't become bitter about. And that's what Habakkuk said. That's what Habakkuk was seeing, the evil, the things that didn't look right. But he said, why, God, do you allow these things to happen? You know, when my wife had gotten thyroid cancer, I mean, I said, well, why, God, why, oh, whatever. But then, you know how people say, well, why not now? It could be worse. But whatever God allows to happen, you just ask God for understanding of it to help you go through it. And that's what his prayer was, Habakkuk's prayer was, that no matter what happens, that he started to joy in the Lord. When you start to joy in the Lord, whatever state you found in, whether you broke or not, you're still happy, you're still content. You learn to be content, however God has you. So some people, I ain't got no money, so I ain't happy. Well, maybe God's trying to learn you that it doesn't take money to make you happy. Maybe you're serving the wrong God if you have to have money to be happy. Maybe it's something God's trying to get over to you. So we see that this woman had an abnormality that Jesus freed her from, but no ways was she possessed by this. In that Satan's allowed to work in our lives in many a different way. And sometimes we say, why me? Why this happened to me? You know, why this happened to my children? Or why this person? But what you have to do is like, well, God chose me and allowed this to happen to me. So he must trust in it and have ability in me that I can go through this. That I won't curse God and die. That I'll rejoice in God. You do like Paul and Silas in jail, and that they was glad that they had been whipped for Jesus' name's sake, and they was rejoicing in the Lord all that time. They were singing and rejoicing in God. So, evil is something that's within us that's disobedient against the word and the standards of God. It's disobedient to the actions of God. That's morally wrong. That's something that's spiritually inherent. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's what happened at the tree of good and evil. When we took ourselves that knowledge. Now, here's a wise man. A sentence against an evil is coming. But this was about leaders, those in government. You've known of a lot of people in politics and leaders here today that have done wicked and wrong, and yet still evil that did nothing befall them at that time or whatever. But God's judgment is still sure. I was listening to Rachel Maddow the other day, and this Governor Snyder went on vacation in Europe or somewhere. And these people in Flint, Michigan are still drinking this leaded water, and the legislature's not doing anything about it or whatever. But we see evil happening at major levels. We see these things, and why isn't this whole state being judged? Or why isn't Congress doing something about that? Well, all that falls in the purview of God is that because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the sons of men are inclined to do wrong. See, if a child do something and don't get punished at that very minute, he'll do it again. He'll keep doing it. That's why a lot of times you have parents that raise you up and say, don't do this or don't do that. You won't like it later on in life or whatever. The consequences is, you know, went out there and you lived a sexual, explicit life, and now you have some STD. You have some disease that's been overtaking you. You've got kids and things that's out of wedlock, and it's been messing your life up or whatever. You've contracted some terrible illness behind smoking or drinking or something later in life from something that you heard. All those are consequences tied to disobedience of doing that which is wrong. You had choices to do the right thing, and you gave in to the pleasures of life, the carnal pleasures of this life of the flesh, and that you didn't mortify and follow God's word, and now the sentence is coming upon you. Some people reach it in this life. And what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, is that some of the wealthier people, some of the rich people, some of the poor people, some people, we don't see them being judged in this life and seem like they carry the sin to the grave with them. But like I say, there is a judgment day coming. You have to believe in God, or else you'll turn and start to do evil. You'll start to try to want to see those people punished or whatever. Want to see those people go that way. But we have to know that God does everything in His own time and in His way. He says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his life seemingly is prolonged, in spite of his wickedness, still I know that it would be well with those who reverently fear God, who fear and worship Him openly, realizing His omnipresence and His powers. But it will not be well for the evil man, nor will he lengthen his days like a shadow, because he do not fear God. Now, just because you live to 70, 80 years old, 100 years old in this life, that's not lengthening your days. When we're talking about lengthening days, we're talking about immortal life. In other words, eternal life. Life with God. Eternal life. Those are the ones that reverently fear God and live for God. Those are the ones that have life everlasting. That are strengthened. So we have to look and understand evil and know what God's doing, that so that no man can find God out by following the physical things that's happening to another person in this world. You can't determine God that way. God has to be determined by faith. He has to be known of by faith. You're a weak believer if God has to manifest himself to you. He says, blessed are those that believe on me through their word, the apostle's word. That's the stronger one, that those that believe through faith. That's the stronger one, those that believe through faith. James chapter 1, 13 through 15 says, blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, favored by God is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for temptation does not originate from God, but from our own flaws. For God cannot be tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desires, lust, and passion. Then when the illicit desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin runs its course, it gives birth to death. So it's inherent in man. It's an inclination to man to do evil. And until we realize that we're trapped in a fleshly body and that we have a struggle and that we have to overcome this conflict. It's not flesh and blood we're warring against. So you remember the metaphor I told you, a metaphorical statement is you have to put on the whole armor of God. You have to, due to Ephesians, I think it is 6:10-17. In conclusion, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him and be empowered through your union with him. In the power of his boundless might, put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid arrow of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as we talked about earlier. We're not warring against the homosexuals. We're not warring against the incorrupt politicians. We're not warring against... All this is spiritual wickedness that drives these people. All these people are possessed. In other words, you remember I was telling you, the woman wasn't possessed, so Jesus was able to cast infirmity off, but it wasn't a demon that he was dispossessing, whereas these people are possessed by spirits that's driving in them, and that spirit mostly is self. It's contradictory to Flip Wilson. The devil cannot make you do it. Don't blame it on the devil, and that's another thing of man. He loves to blame someone else for his sin. Satan cannot make you sin. God is not tempted with evil. It is something in you that's wrong if you sin. God has given you power to overcome. That's why Jesus is in us. He gives you power to overcome. You can through Christ you can do all things. He gives you that strength. But it's by the faith in him. By that power and faith you can overcome. That's why we're going to have to make a part two to this. Because I'm just passing point one. But the power that Habakkuk found was in faith. He had to have the whole armor of God on. See, and they didn't know about all that. We have preachers and teachers and things that tell us about this armor of God. They don't look for a soldier. I'm just giving you a metaphorical look of a Roman soldier, somebody going to battle that's fully equipped. You have to be fully equipped because Satan comes after you from all directions. So by the word of God, you overcome him by the word of God, the power of the word of God. So it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents. Now, that's why I say this will have to be a part two, because some of your opponents are in the physical. Get that now. Some of them are in individuals. The woman wasn't demon-possessed. There are people that are possessed with evil and wicked spirits. There are people that are evil. There are people that Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, which was a murderer in the beginning. So the way these people are Christian. Some of these are Christian people. You remember I told you some of the worst people I hear are talking against the homosexuals or the different lifestyles of people, are talking against ISIS and all Islam and all these other people. You just as vile and wicked as is those. Because you what? Hate your brother. You like that evil one Cain. You hate your brother. He killed his brother. Anytime you kill your brother, because God said don't kill. So if you would kill a homosexual, you're a murderer. If you would kill the Islamic people, you're murderers. You can't love God and you're a murderer. See, his people are the peculiar people. That's why he says, keep them, keep my people from the evil in the world, because it's fashionable now for the Christians through religion and religious teaching in their preachers, is fashionable for them to pray for prosperity. It's fashionable for them to hate. It's fashionable for them because why? Satan has been transformed into an angel of light that's leading and preaching to most of the congregations here in America. That's why I was saying most of the churches are big, beautiful, attractive churches. You can't hardly resist them. They have all the popular people and the preachers and teaching, and that's what sin's lure is. But it's evil. It's an evil in a wickedness. But he says, so that you may be able to put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier. We are contending against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this present darkness. All those that are talking about making America great again, watch them. All those that's behind government, watch them. If you dedicated to anything more than God, be aware. God has to be put up. Everything else has to be put down. Everything else is of this world system. The rulers and powers, all this darkness is Satan's world government trying to be established, whereas we have to enshrine these things. It says, against the world forces of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly or supernatural places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. Those are the ones that are overcomers. There'll be a lot fall by the wayside because they're not going to be fully armed. They're not going to be able to understand the evil that's going on in the world, and they will go out to fight the evil. And they go fight it with physical weapons. They go fight it in the flesh. This battle is not won in the flesh. This could be won in the spirit. He says, so stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth. Gird up your loins with that girdle of truth. Personal integrity, in other words. None of these politicians really have personal integrity. It's a lot of these preachers don't have personal integrity. Moral courage around your waist and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and upright heart. In other words, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. So what they're deploring, it sounds good, but it's human philosophy. It's religion that then took over the churches. But it hasn't took over the spiritual churches. And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace and preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and ready to produce the good news. Above all, lift up the protective shield of faith which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there you have the Christian armor. all that armor, as I told you, is metaphorical. The sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Word of God. You have to be studied up in the Word. You have to know that Word back and forth. You have to become, as Jesus said, the Word became flesh. The Word was in the beginning, was God with God, and the Word was God, was with God. That's what we have to become. The Word, we have to assimilate the Word. You're not studying the Word if you're not meditating in the Word day and night. If you hadn't hid the Word in your heart, that you wouldn't sin against God. If you had not become that Word, that's your sword right there. That's the rod that you could defeat the devil with. That's what's going to destroy him. That's the only offensive and defensive weapon. But the shield of faith, in other words, he's shooting all these fiery arrows. He's saying these things about you, doing these things. But that shield of faith, that soldier, they had one big shield that he could put his whole body behind. And all those fiery darts was coming, those arrows were being shot at him, and he was behind that shield. God is your shield. God is your shield. The shield of faith. You have to trust God. That's your fortress. He's a refuge. Somebody say, I run into the refuge. Jesus Christ is a refuge. Christ is everything. Everything you need is in Christ. So, the helmet of salvation. What is that? Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name, for there's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. God giving him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So, everything is in Christ. It's by faith. So, we have to be